Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've been going through a sermon series on God's plan for our lives, and today is the last sermon in this series and perhaps one of the most important, because we're going to talk today about when God's plans don't match up with your plans. When God sends upon you things and allows to enter into your life, things that you'd never choose and you don't want. That is, when he allows and even sends things into our lives like hardships, afflictions, sufferings, dangers, enemies, troubles. And the temptation in times like that is to say, what's going on? Does God still love me? Has he set himself as an enemy against me? Have I sinned against him in some way that he's going to cast me off forever? That's the temptation if the suffering and the trial is hot. Have you all experienced a hot trial in your lives? A great time of suffering and challenge where you felt like there was no hope left, that there'd never be an end to your sorrow, that there was no future left for you, and you begin to question God, his love, and his intentions? Well, this is a common experience for all of us we'll talk about today. I want you to learn about these things today by his word so that you understand what's going on, that you also can keep your hope, your faith, and your joy alive. Because listen what happened with Job. Remember Job? What great sufferings he endured? How God allowed Satan to take away his house, his home, his goods, his family, and then even to touch his own body with sickness? And at the end of it, Job says, in Job 16, verse 7 and following, "Surely now God has worn me out. He has made desolate all my company. He has shriveled me up, which is a witness against me, and my leanness has risen up against me. It testifies to my face. He's torn me in his wrath and hated me. He has gnashed his teeth at me. My adversary sharpens his eyes against me. I was at ease, and he broke me asunder. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He sets me up as his target. His archers surround me." You ever feel like that? You know, God gives you times of prosperity. That's his proper or natural, normal work he likes to do. But also for our good, he gives us tough times too. And sometimes a whole lifelong struggle with a temptation. And we feel like he's shooting arrows into us and that he's become our adversary and that he hates us. But that is because of the blindness of our sufferings. Hey, we're humans, right? When we get into trouble, we can't remember one blessing God ever gave us. You know what I'm saying? And we see nothing but our own sufferings, and we tend to want to give up and despair. And the devil comes and tempts us and tries to tell us, this is all because you've sinned, and God is against you. But to God's children today, God himself comes to speak to you through me, his pastor, and to cheer his children and to encourage his troops when you do need to suffer at times in your lives, so that you can retain your confidence, your joy, your peace, and your hope, even in the midst of a fiery trial. So you with me? This is what God's going to talk about today through me and what I'd like to share with you from God's holy word. So what would God say to you then in these times in your life when you have to undergo suffering and even great suffering? Well, the first thing God would say to you, I believe, is found at several places in the scripture, which he'd say, "My children, don't be surprised at these afflictions which have come upon you. For this is what happens with all of my saints, and you're in good company." Father, in fact, if you look at Thessalonians, which is supposedly right here, I got too many cards in here today. You got a long sermon. Hope you're interested. But Paul says this: "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish in you and your faith, to encourage you that none of you be moved by these afflictions. You yourselves know that this is to be our lot. For when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and as you know." So Paul told his people, this is to come. Afflictions are to be expected, so don't be surprised at them, God says. Another place, in our gospel lesson we just read, Jesus said, in the world you have and will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And again, in another place, Peter says in his letter, beloved, do not be surprised at the fire or ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Be honest with me now. When you meet some sort of suffering or calamity or trial or difficulty that may even be enduring in your life for a long time, don't you feel surprised by it? Doesn't it shock you? Isn't it like something strange is happening to me? This shouldn't happen to one of God's children. And God says, posh, this is the lot of all of my servants on earth, and I'm doing good things in it. But consider the company that you are having if you suffer in your life. You have the company of Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into Egypt and went to prison before God exalted him at the right hand of Pharaoh. You have the company of Abraham. He was doing fine until God said one day, sacrifice your son Isaac to me upon the altar, and tested him. Isaac and Jacob and Moses, when God was drawing them out of Egypt, and everything seems fine. Finally, Pharaoh's let them go, and what? God sends the whole host of Pharaoh and his chariots after them. David, in standing before Goliath, a ruddy youth before a battle-hardened warrior. Paul and all of his sufferings. Job, you've heard of. And even Jesus, of course, who certainly never sinned, but had to undergo more sufferings than any of us. So if you're suffering today, or if you are going to, or if you have in the past, know this, all right? You're in good company. According to God, don't be surprised at these things, and don't let the devil come and try to convince you that God has cast you off forever and doesn't like you and hates you, as is our temptation. Whenever one thing goes wrong, what have I done, Lord? What have I done? Why? Well, Job didn't do anything wrong, did he? Did Jesus do anything wrong? How about the blind man in John chapter 9? The disciples say, Lord, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. God wants to show manifest works in you. He's going to do it through sufferings, though. And so you got to just, hey, resolve that at times in your life, not always, but through large portions of our life, God uses suffering for a great purpose. Sometimes a purpose we can't see, but always to a great and good purpose for you. So don't be surprised, first of all, when these things happen. Jesus says, I told you beforehand, don't let them ruffle your feathers too much, because I told you that these things would come, and they are common to all the saints. You're in good company. Second thing I think God says to us today, though, is you ought to look at these things, these sufferings that come upon you, as a touch of the Father's hand of love. What? In fact, Luther once said that this sermon was preached to a farmer. How about all of his sufferings were ultimately God's love, signs of God's love in his life? And the farmer responded, well, if God loves people this way, then why doesn't he go off and love somebody else like this and leave me alone? I think we could all feel like that at times. But consider what the author to the Hebrews says about this. He says, quoting Proverbs, my son, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Don't lose courage when you're punished by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God's treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, and in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if God disciplines you in your life, and every child, when they're disciplined by their parents in some way, whether it be a punishment or just a challenge, will say, you hate me. You hate me for doing this. How can you love me? But God is saying, no, this is a sign that I'm your father. If you're suffering in your life and you're going through trials, fiery torments and difficulties, that's a sign that I care about you and you are my child. Anybody out there going to go discipline somebody else's child in the supermarket? You go to jail for it, right? In fact, today, even if you discipline your own child in public, you're going to go to... But the point is God disciplines his own children. And this is a sign for you that God loves you enough to cause you to suffer. And you say, what? God loves me enough to cause me to suffer? Well, let's consider the next point, which God says is, when you suffer, rejoice. Yes, I tell you, rejoice from doing a great good in you. And you think, how could God be doing a great good in me when it seems so bad, so evil to me? But consider this. What if you were to have a vineyard out there, a garden, and you just let the garden go and do whatever it wants because you're being a kind and loving gardener? What's going to happen to it? Weeds! Thank you. Is that Naomi? Ah, oh, I love it. A garden left to itself will grow wild. And that's why Luther says, if the vineyard could speak and feel and see the grower approach him, hack about its roots with a mattock or hoe, and cut the wood from the vine with a pruning knife, it would be moved by what it sees and feels to say, ah, what are you doing? Now I must actually wither and perish because you take the soil away from me. Set the iron teeth into my branches. Tear and clip me everywhere so that I must stand bald and bare in the earth. And you treat me more terribly than people treat any tree or growth. And then, as if this is not enough, you pour manure upon me, which people will not tolerate in barn or anywhere else. But then the grower, the vineyard keeper, says, you are a fool and don't understand. For although I cut your branches, it's a very useless branch, which robs you of your strength and sap, so that the other branches, which are to bear fruit, will get less nourishment. You know, we are such children, I guess I could say, that when God says, I must prune you, I must cut you, I must dig up your soil to make you better, we say, no, that may go for a vineyard or a garden, but I know better. If you left me to myself, God, if you removed my suffering, if I was all of a sudden healthy and I had energy to serve, if I were given to win the lotto, boy, then could I serve you. God says, posh, once again. He says, if you are left to yourself, you're going to grow wild. And so what I need for you to do is to receive these sufferings with joy, knowing I'm working a great good in you. As it says in Proverbs 17:3, the crucible's for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tries hearts. And what's Job say? Job 23, in the midst of his sufferings, look at how he felt. Today also is my complaint bitter. His hand is heavy upon me. In spite of my groaning, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I can't perceive him. On the left hand, I seek him, but I cannot behold him. I turn to the right hand, but I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Can you say that? Can you actually believe that in the midst of the fires God's putting you through, that one day he's going to bring you forth as gold? Because that's got to be our hope. When you're in suffering, when I'm in suffering, I can't say anything but my pain. I feel great. I'm strong. I'm preaching. Things are going well. I jam my little finger in something and all I can think about is pinky. You know, I'm not doing well. But God says you got to look beyond all these things and know that in the end, through everything, I'm working good. As it says in Romans 8, all things work together for good with those who love me, who are called according to his purpose. Think of my path to the ministry. Was it a tiptoeing through the roses? No. I actually, in many ways, despised my seminary process coming here. In the times when I was at Gettysburg, and even at other times in my path to the ministry, I felt so dry. I felt like when we were at Gettysburg, there were these winds that would rush down off the Appalachian mountain ridge down toward Gettysburg at like 30 miles an hour, seemed like every day. Nothing was growing. It was cold. I couldn't find any water around to soothe my soul because I love water. And I felt like one day, I think I said to Beth, this wind, this weather is like how I feel here spiritually. Just driven, surrounded, encamped by enemies, not finding anybody to build up my faith. And you know, in those days, God worked in me such great things, though I hated it, to say, this and this alone is what you need. And I clung to the Word and began memorizing the Word in those days in ways that I wouldn't have done otherwise. How about when Beth was giving birth to Naomi and things didn't go well? I remember taking Jehoshaphat's words when he was surrounded by an enemy saying, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And he delivered us and worked a good in us through it. So God works good in us through our suffering, even if we can't understand it. Something else he does, though, is he is creating situations in you or around you that require faith. You ever think about that? Think about how strange and ridiculous it is. God saves Israel from Egypt. They're leaving. They're on their way to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And then God says, okay, now turn back, go backwards toward Egypt, and encamp at Pi Hahiroth. One of my favorite words. What? We're on our way. You're telling us to stop, go back toward Egypt and stop and wait there? And then what's God do? He sends the armies of Pharaoh up against them so that they surround them this way and their backs are up against the Red Sea. They're at their wits' end. There's no escape. Why would God do something like that? He's creating a place for his glory, for defeating the church's enemies, and for faith. Because God delights in impossible situations. Are you in an impossible situation? How about Gideon? Consider that. God takes 32,000 men to go fight against the people of Ammon and the other one that came against to fight against them. There were so many thousands of people that they couldn't be counted for multitude. God says, 32,000 men to fight against them, Gideon? You got too many. Otherwise, if you win, you're going to think you won. So he says, all right, we'll get rid of them. And he says, let every man whose heart is afraid, let them depart. So get rid of 20,000 men. Now you only got 10,300 left. Then they go down. Then God says, yep, still too many. Still, you could possibly think you saved yourself. So he now finds a way to get rid of 10,000 men by a test. He's left with 300 men. To just, you know, three times what we got in here today to fight against a whole field, an army, filling to the end of what your eye can see. And God did it. He delivered them from an impossible situation. David fighting Goliath, an impossible situation. Daniel going in the lion's dens, an impossible situation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a burning fiery furnace, an impossible situation. Abraham and Isaac, sacrifice your son. An impossible situation. Don't you see how God loves to do things that we don't expect and would never choose and don't want in order to triumph over our enemies, defeat them, cause us to look to him alone for salvation, and to give us the ultimate glory? And what is he doing in your life today, where you or might do in the future, where he puts your back up against the wall and you begin to say, God, are you still for me? Could you possibly still love me? Your arrows are piercing me every day. How can you still be in my side? My enemies are amassing around me. They're getting bigger by the day. My woes and sorrows and troubles are worse. And yet in this, God is creating an impossible situation. And if you face one, you should start rejoicing, because God's track record with this is always awesome. And when you are facing that, he brings you forth, as Job says, as gold from the fire, and to triumph over your enemies, to drown Pharaoh in the heart of the sea, to destroy Gideon's enemies on the plains, to cast Daniel's enemies, who sent him to the den of lions, themselves into the den of lions. And this is most perfectly seen for us in Jesus Christ, who was left all alone. His disciples left him. He was stripped of his robe, of any honor he had, of his health, was beaten, and then at his weakest moment to be set up against the devil, the great Lord, small l, of this earth. And by that weakness, God showed forth his strength in perfect power. As Paul says, his power is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore, I'll be the more glad to boast of my weaknesses, that his power, the power of Christ, may rest in me. And that, my friends, is how you're saved. And so, what do we look at? In your sufferings, if you have suffered, you are or you will, don't be surprised at them. You're in good company. God's working in you a great good, whether or not you can see it. He's going to bring you forth as gold. And here's a final illustration for you. After the Battle of Wellington, after Battle of Waterloo, when Wellington defeated Napoleon, it was broadcast by semaphore across England. When we got to Winchester Cathedral, the people were looking up to see the news, which was being sent in on semaphore, and they saw Wellington defeated. And then the clouds of fog covered the cathedral, and everybody wept and howled and mourned at the loss of their great general. But then a few moments later, the clouds lifted and the fog dissipated, and they saw the end of the message: Wellington defeated the enemy. That is what God's doing with you. Don't let the clouds cause you to despair. If you feel defeated, like you're at the end of your rope, at your wit's end, just wait a little while, and that fog is going to lift and say, Twyla, Greg, Nicole defeated the enemy, because God in us is the one who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll conclude then with these words of the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, which go like this. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames will not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Throughout all their lifetimes my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they will still in my bosom be born. Amen.